title of the series we're going to look at in the book of Jonah is The Journey of the Rebellious Heart. And it's going to be four parts, one part each chapter. And part one is going to be the rebellious heart. The rebellious heart. Think about it. Did those of you who are parents here, you've heard me share this question before, but how many of you had to teach your children to be rebellious? How many of us had to be taught to be rebellious? What is it in us when we say to somebody, well, don't look behind that door? Well, think about the garden, right? Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve everything. He just put one restriction on them. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what were they then tempted to do? They had a little help too, right, from Satan. Rebellion is part of our sin nature. It's part of the fallen nature. And it's something that we need to be purified of. The Bible is full of rebellious people, not just Jonah. We see the rebellion in Moses, we see rebellion in Abraham, we see rebellion in Peter, we see rebellion in David, we see rebellion all throughout the scriptures of the followers of the Lord. Now, some of us may be more rebellious than we think, even now, even after being a Christian for many years. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the human heart is deceptively wicked above all else. Who can know it? We can't know our own hearts. When Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, Jesus uses a Greek word that we translate meek that was used to describe a wild horse that was broken. Think about a wild horse. Wild horse does not want anybody sitting on it. Wild horse does not want to be controlled by anybody. And once a rider gets on a wild horse, the horse does everything to throw that person off. The wild horse wants to be in control. Well, blessed are the meek. Meek, the word means to break. In other words, it was used to describe a horse that was broken. So now think of a horse when it's broken. The horse is still as strong as it was before it was broken, but now its strength is directed towards service. And so God wants to deal with our rebelliousness so that we will be more useful in service to Him. Now, at the center of rebelliousness is the desire to be in control. We want the things the way we want them, when we want them. And rebelliousness against God is not submitting ourselves to His sovereignty in its essence. Now, I mentioned last week that on the world stage, it is the believer that is the variable. Everyone else is consistent. God is certainly consistent, right? Same yesterday, today, and forever. Perfect. His word is perfect. His will is perfect. His plan is perfect. His purpose is perfect. Unbelievers are consistent with who they are. So who's the inconsistent ones? The believers. Sometimes we're submitted to God and sometimes we're not. And yet we are the very vessels that God's going to use to impact the world. So who does God have to do the work on? The believer. He uses imperfect vessels by which to reach the world. Jonah is the problem in the story of Jonah. He uses difficulties in our life to break us of rebelliousness. to break us of wanting to control, to break us, to use us for his purposes. And he'll oftentimes bring difficulties into our life. And if we don't learn the lesson, he will bring more intense difficulties in our life, not because he's a tyrant, but because he's our father. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that as a father disciplines his child, so the Lord disciplines those he loves. He knows that the discipline he's giving us is for our good because he wants to break us of rebelliousness that will cause us harm and others harm. And so that's why he does it. Now we're going to see a prophet, Jonah, on the run from the ministry that the Lord has given him to do. And again, the title of our series is A Journey of a Rebellious Heart. And chapter 1, we're going to look at the elements of a rebellious heart. And then in chapter 2, we're going to look at the repentant heart. Chapter 3 is going to be the reluctant heart. Chapter 4 is going to be the revealed heart. And in Jonah's journey, we will see our own journey. Our own journey. Part 1, in Jonah's disobedience to God's call to him, we're going to see that the rebellious heart expresses itself. I'm not getting any. There we go. In Jonah's disobedience to God's call to him, we will see that the rebellious heart expresses itself in defiance, insensitivity, and stubbornness. Defiance, insensitivity, and stubbornness. So let's hop into the verses and let's look at a stubborn heart will show itself, first of all, in defiance. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah, the prophet, from a place of the son of Amittai, we don't know much about Amittai, he is given a command by the Lord to go to this place named Nineveh, a major city in the country of Assyria, an enemy of Israel, and he's to go to this great city. And it's referred to as a great city because of its size and the number of people in the city. Here's an artist's rendition. And this city had walls 100 feet high that were wide. The walls were wide enough that on the top of them, three chariots could ride side by side on the top of them. There were gardens inside these walls, huge gardens and fields where they had cattle and so forth. It was a 60-mile circumference. So kind of look at this city, Nineveh. When I say Nineveh and then I refer to the Assyrians, it's the same. Nineveh is the town, a major city in Assyria. So there are Assyrians that live in Nineveh. And kind of, if you take in the suburbs, if you will, of Assyria, just like in New York has suburbs, it was about 60 miles in circumference and about 1 million in population. So that's why it's referred to as a great city. And God is going to send Jonah there because their wickedness has come up before God. Their wickedness, their sinfulness had come up before God, meaning it was confronting God in the sense, metaphorically, that the time for judgment had come. Wickedness. It was a city that where idolatry was rampant. It was a city where much immorality. It was a city of greed and pride. And the Assyrians were also known as for their brutality in warfare. In other words, they would brutalize their enemies as a scare tactic, but also as a way to conquer as well. They skinned people alive. They buried them alive. They were known as a cruel people. And they had been an enemy of Israel for a while. And some of the people Jonah knew may have been tormented and killed by them. So Jonah is told by God to go and deliver this message. This message. Now, Jonah is only mentioned one other time in the scriptures, and I mentioned this to you last week. In 2 Kings 14:25, It said, he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel. So that's speaking about Jeroboam the second. He was the king when Jonah was the prophet of the northern kingdom. And so he restored the land. Under Jeroboam, God blessed them, even though they were disobedient, and allowed them to recover some of their land. They were prosperous militarily for a while. And Jonah prophesied about that. Jonah was given the prophecy to say that Israel was going to regain some of the land. Now, that would be a popular prophecy. And so you see up here it says, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. So Jonah was from a city called Gath-Hepher near Nazareth. And so this is, we get an introduction to Jonah. And we touched on this last week. Now he was given this mission to go preach this message, to proclaim loudly, look what it says again, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. He was to bring a message of judgment on the city, a message of judgment. Now, God's intent for this message was that the Assyrians would hear this message and come to repentance. This message of judgment, that was God's intent. Now, God also had an intent for his prophet Jonah. God is always trying to grow his servants, develop his servants. God wanted Jonah to go because God wanted to develop Jonah to be more like him. You see, in the message of God and the mission of God is the character of God. The words that God spoke to Jonah to take to Nineveh were part of who God is. He's merciful and gracious. He wants all to come to repentance. It's part of who he is. And when a servant of his surrenders to that message and proclaims that message, they're transformed to be more like him. So he had something in it for Jonah. He wanted to change Jonah. He wanted to grow Jonah in grace. See, Jonah would not grow in grace simply by ministering to those he liked. He would only grow in grace ministering to those he didn't like and to circumstances he wouldn't choose for himself. Peter wrote that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the knowledge, but the grace. Grace, unmerited favor. Did the Assyrians deserve this from Jonah? No. Neither do we deserve salvation. But it's God's grace. You see, the Assyrians needed Jonah to bring the message, and Jonah needed the Assyrians to bring about change in his life, to stretch him, to grow him in mercy and grace and love. But let's see what happens here as we look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish. Now back in those days, they didn't have passenger liners, luxury liners. If you wanted to go someplace, you found a cargo ship that was bringing supplies going to where you wanted to go, and you would book passage on it. And most likely, those on this ship were Phoenicians, expert sailors. And so he goes and he found a ship which was going to Tarshish, which is in Spain, paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God wants him to go to Nineveh. He bolts and goes in the opposite direction. He wants no part of this ministry. Now, he didn't think he could actually run from the presence of the Lord. It tells us in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel, when he came to bring the message to John the Baptist, mother or father that he was going to her wife was going to have a son, John the Baptist. Gabriel describes himself as the one who stands in the presence of the Lord. In other words, ready to serve him. Jonah was running from the service that the Lord wanted him to do, and he was getting himself out of the area where God's specific purpose was going to be worked out. And he fled. To give you an idea how far he fled. Here's where he went down to get the ship, Joppa. He was to go 550 miles to Nineveh. He hops on a cargo ship, and he's going to try to go 2,500 miles to Tarshish. Here's where God wants him. Here's where he wants to go. Farthest place in the known world at that time. That's where he wanted to go, and that's where he was headed. He was headed in that direction. He didn't want to serve God in this way. Interesting, it says he went down to Joppa. When anyone ever runs away from the Lord and defies the Lord, they're always going to go down. He's going to go down to Joppa. When he gets on the ship, he's going to go down to the bottom of the ship. He's eventually going to go down to the bottom of the sea and then down the gullet of a great fish. Whenever we run from the Lord, we go down. Never go up. He's being defiant, he's being rebellious, and it's not unique to Jonah. It's just very physically obvious, isn't it, when we look at that map. But you and I, we often run in the opposite direction from the Lord. We don't get on a ship, we do it in our hearts and in our thoughts. Consider the application for you and I. We have the message of the gospel, the message of salvation. Yes, there's an element of judgment in it, but the good news is the salvation from it. We know the love of God. We know the mercy of God. We know the grace of God. We know the forgiveness of God. We know the truth of God. And God wants us to share it with unbelievers, and he wants us to share it with the love and mercy and grace with believers as well, who may be discouraged or who themselves may be being disobedient. He wants us. And the messengers are each one of us. And he often will call us to people and to circumstances we don't like. But it's the way we grow in grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way we grow to be more like him. To be more like him. That's the way we grow. His intent is to change us, is to transform us. We looked at this passage last week. I just want to turn there again. It's in Luke chapter 6. Beginning in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want to treat them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, look at here, just as your Father is merciful. You see, he wants to make you and I more like him. And he does. It's not done when we just minister in the way we like and to those who we like. We become more like him when we extend grace and mercy and kindness to those who aren't so kind to us. That's where we're stretched. That's where we're changed. That's where we become more like Christ. You see, difficult people need the message we have, and we need them to grow in Christ-likeness. Boy, that's a tough passage of Scripture, isn't it? I think we like to define our Christianity by those things we like to do, the ministries that we take great delight in, the gifts that he's given us, and how well we do them. I think we like to define ourselves that way. But God is saying, you become more like me when I call you to do that which is difficult and you do it. Those other ministries are important. But sometimes he calls us and stretches us to extend grace to those we don't think deserve it. Jonah didn't think the Assyrians deserved it. And so God grows his servants through those difficulties. And sometimes you and I, we go in the opposite direction from those type of commands. Not on physical ships, but ships of denial, rationalization, getting busy, being indifferent, a certain attitude we have, preoccupation with something, but we go in the other direction. We don't want to deal with that. I looked up something on the internet this week. I wanted to see what was one of the prevalent sins in the church. In other words, where there is so many commands in the Scriptures and Christians so often go in the opposite direction of it. And one that came up on a lot of surveys was gossip. God's very clear in Scripture about gossip, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, it's one of the seven things listed that God hates. Now, there's two words, gossip and slander. What differentiates them is gossip is improper talk spoken in a place that shouldn't be spoken to, people that shouldn't be spoken to about it, and it can be true. Slander is gossip that's not true. The problem is most gossip transitions into slander because people add their speculations and opinions. And it really distorts somebody else in someone else's mind. It says in Proverbs that gossip is like a tasty morsel that goes down into the innermost parts, like a piece of food. A piece of food becomes part of who we are. If I speak ill about somebody to somebody else, I am putting something in their mind about somebody else. And that person is then affected. You've probably had that happen. Someone spoke to you about someone else. You didn't have an experience necessarily with that person. And the next time you saw that person, you thought differently of them. And gossip and slander is often what undermines church and leadership and families and so forth. So God hates it. Hates it. In Colossians 4:6, it says all our speech should be with grace that edifies those who hear. Now I'm going to bring up an example of that, gossip and slander, in a minute. But you know, the cost of running away from a command of God, there's always a cost. Jonah paid to get on that cargo ship to go. It cost him. Now, it cost him money, but it's also going to cost him mentally, emotionally, physically. And whenever we defy any of God's commands, there's going to be a loss. Loss of joy, peace, contentment, maybe part of our witness, effectiveness. whatever it might be, there's always a loss. You see, obedience is needed for spiritual health. Jesus said when he walked the earth, he said, my food is to do the will of my Father. His nourishment was to do the will of his Father. It's also needed for enlightenment. Jesus said, those who want to do the will of God will know whether or not the words I speak are from God. We need it for strength, obedience. It tells us in Deuteronomy 11:8 that Moses said to the people before they went into the promised land, obey and you'll be strong. And when we rebel, we're going in the opposite direction. It doesn't feed us. It doesn't enlighten us. It acts and it weakens us. Now, let's take note that from this defiance, out of this defiance, comes insensitivity as we look at these next verses. Let's look at verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. So note who brings the storm. God brings the storm. And it's a vicious storm. The ship is about to break up. In other words, the winds are strong, the waves are choppy, the boat is starting to come apart. It says, then the sailors became afraid. And these were experienced sailors. They knew something was going on, something out of the ordinary. And every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them. So what they would do when a ship was in a storm and the water started to come in is they took cargo. Now, this is a cargo ship. This is the main reason they're traveling. So you knew they had to be desperate. They're tossing out this expensive cargo so the ship doesn't get too heavy. But they also had to be careful that they didn't toss out too much because then the ship might become too light and be more tossed more easily. So they're in quite a dilemma. And they start, every man cried out to their God. These were pagans. They cried out to their God, and as they're throwing the cargo, which is in the ship, into the sea to lighten it for them, but Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, below the ship, laid down and fallen sound asleep. How about that? Artist depiction maybe of the storm here. Yep. Now, again, these weren't luxury liners. Jonah's bed, where he laid down, was probably as wet as the deck. The thing we need to take note is Jonah fell sound asleep. He's running from God. The ship is in a storm. The sailors are panicking. They're calling upon their gods. And this man has a sense of peace where he can fall asleep. But it's a false sense of peace. You ever hear Christians say, well, I know it's the will of God because I have a peace about it? Paul writes, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace certainly is an indication whether something is God's will or not. But if it's not lined up with God's word, if someone has a peace and they're not lined up with God's word, it's a false peace. It's coming from something else. It can come from something like self-justification. Jonah may be convinced himself the Assyrians didn't deserve it. Or some type of rationalization or denial. He's escaping, if you will, some type of escapism. He has this peace. He's able to sleep. Perhaps he's thinking, well, this is just an attack of the enemy, the spiritual enemy. And he rationalizes it away. He might be blaming others, whatever it might be. And what he's missing is God is wanting to get his attention. God is wanting to get his attention. And he's missing that. Now let's look at the captain, verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? The New King James Version, I said, says, what I think, if I have it right, it says, What is this sleeper? He calls him sleeper. He labels him as a sleeper. Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Now, the pagans back then believed there were gods of everything. There was a god of the sea, chaos. He was contained to the sea. And they were calling on their other gods to overcome that god. And so he goes to Jonah and says, why aren't you praying to your God? Maybe your God can help us out. That's what he says to him. Now imagine that. The unbeliever telling the believer to pray. Now, Jonah's theology is right. He knows the one true God. But his heart is off. The pagan captain's theology is wrong, but his heart is right. He knows that he can't overcome the storm. He knows that a greater power has to save them. The believer is not praying, and people's lives are at risk. The ship is at risk. And Jonah was asleep and had to be told by a pagan to pray. You know, I think many believers are spiritually asleep, which is demonstrated by what's going on in this lost world. The chaos. People are on the sea of life, headed for a Christless eternity, and many believers are asleep when it comes to prayer. Jonah was asleep. The pagan captain, why aren't you praying to your God? Then now, as we move on here, it says, each man, so the captain says, so the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Each man, now this is the crew members, each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots and lot fell on Jonah. They wanted to find out who on the ship were the gods mad at. And so they held a lot. What they did is they marked different things, let's say a piece of wood, and they would put it in a, let's say a barrel, and they would mark one with an X or whatever it might be, and they would each man would reach into that barrel, and the one that pulled out the X, that would be their answer. Now, it tells us in Proverbs that the outcome of the lot is determined by God. And so they cast the lot, and the lot fell on Jonah. He picked out the piece, whatever it might be, a piece of wood or whatever. He pulled it out, and he had the X, if you will. And that was an indication that he was the cause of the problem. God allowed this lot to be accurate in this case. And they knew that Jonah was the cause of it. And it says, then they said to him, verse 8, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? It's a rhetorical question. They're basically asking him who he is. They know he's the one. On whose account has this calamity struck? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? From what people are you? They wanted to know who he is, where he's from. He said to them, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, a lot of these people back then knew the gods of different lands. And they may have very well understood that, oh, the God of the Hebrews, he's the one that parted the Red Sea. We heard that story. He's the one that, when his army marched around the walls of Jericho, the walls came tumbling down. They might have known who the God of the Hebrews were. But notice what Jonah says. I fear the Lord. His theology is right, but he's not acting that way. He's not acting as if he fears the Lord. He claims to believe. But what a poor witness this is, isn't it? Before these sailors. What a poor witness. What a poor witness. His God is the God of the Hebrews, and this is how he acts. It's to be, see, a believer in defiance of the Lord will be insensitive to the importance of their witness and how important their witness is to those that God has put them before. They'll be insensitive to that. And that's what you see in Jonah. They'll be insensitive to the opportunity God's given them. They'll be insensitive to the people that God's put them before. Now, I mentioned to you before about gossip and slander being a prevalent sin. I have a friend that I've just recently got back connected with. We used to train and race together a number of years ago. And he doesn't know the Lord, and I've prayed for him, and I hope one day he'll come to know the Lord. But he's someone I was very close to, and it's great to get back with him again. His brother is a pastor that lives in Pennsylvania. Mary Beth and I went out to dinner with him and his wife the other night, and we were sitting and talking, and we were reminiscing, and he was telling me about his brother, the pastor out of Pennsylvania. And he told me the story that his brother was in leadership out there, and what he was doing was going around trying to get people to support him rather than the pastor because he had different ideas and different thoughts and different opinions. And word came to them what was happening. He ended up having to leave the church. And he kind of laughed. Jeff laughed in telling the story. My friend's name is Jeff. And I sat there and I go, man, what a horrible witness. Jeff, who doesn't know the Lord, has this view of the church just doing business like the world does. And I just sat there. This felt very sad. Here was an opportunity. His brother has an opportunity to be a witness to his brother. And I have a heart for Jeff, and I want him to come to see the Lord. And I just sat there going, man, I didn't say it out loud. I said, man. Defiance of God's word and the people it can affect. Jonah's missing an opportunity to influence. He's not only insensitive to the Lord who's given them the opportunity, he's insensitive to those in the need of the message that he knows and the message that he has and the God that he knows. He's insensitive to those around him. Look at the captain and crew on this ship. They're unbelievers who at this time were demonstrating more responsibility and concern and compassion than the believer was. And sometimes unbelievers do that. Sometimes they show more responsibility and concern and compassion than believers do sometimes. Sometimes we can get so preoccupied with our spirituality, our hurts, and we miss these opportunities. And the witness is not good. Many believers are insensitive to people dying on the sea of life and going to a Christless eternity. And that's what the Lord wants to change in us. He wants us to grow to greater and greater sensitivity to his spirit, to the bigger picture. Well, the third aspect, we looked at defiance, we looked at insensitivity, and now stubbornness. Stubbornness. Let's look at verse 10. Then the men became extremely frightened after he said it was the God of the Hebrews. His God was the God of the Hebrews. And they said to him, how could you do this? Wow. He said, how could you do this? How could you offend your God so that now our lives are in peril? How could you do this? What a question. I think that might go on in unbeliever's mind when believers professed things and then they say them act differently. How could you do this? My friend Jeff that I mentioned, I always enjoyed him because he's always basically a very honest man. And I remember back when I started to have success in running and I won a major race that I've been trying to win. And we trained a lot together, but he had a whole different lifestyle. Like I would run races and then I would go home and, you know, I'd hang out with a couple of friends, but he was like a big partier. He would go to the parties and everything else. And I won this big race and I started to hang out at these parties. And one day he looked at me and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "That's my world. That's not your world. You're not being who you are." And that was a lesson to me. He was saying to me, "How could you do this? How could you do this?" And that turned me around. And so we can be stubborn. Jonah, look at what happens next. Look at the next verse. "So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy." They're saying, "Well, what can we do?" "He said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you.'" This is not repentance. Jonah wants to die. He would rather die than go and do what God told him to do. You see, if Jonah was repentant, he would say, "I've disobeyed my God. I'm sorry. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do." That, I believe, would have brought an end to the storm. But he said, "Throw me overboard." He's thinking he's going to die. And all he's thinking about is the temporary. Yeah, the storm may stop, but he has an opportunity to preach about the true and living God. Yes, the storm may stop and the sailors might be saved from the storm, but how about their eternal salvation? And the importance of that. But he's stubborn. He's holding on to his defiance. And we have to be careful of that. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Stubbornness can be a bitter root, and it can defile not only the person who is stubborn, but those, the people that that person influences. And he's stubborn. He's still not repenting. He's still going in another direction. "Throw me into the sea." He's supposed to be going to Nineveh. Now, the next verse. "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them." They didn't want to throw him into the sea. They're showing more compassion than him. They're trying to do everything they can to not throw him into the sea, but as they're rowing towards land, the storm's getting worse. "Then they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord,'" they're calling on Jonah's God, the one true God, "'Do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased.'" So they're saying, you know, they're getting ready to throw him in the sea and saying, "Lord, if we're wrong here, just don't, you know, you're doing as you've pleased." They're concerned that they're not doing the right thing. And so now we go to the next verse. And it tells us here, "So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging." They tossed him overboard. And he went into the sea, and the sea stopped the storm. And then they understood that Jonah's God was involved. The storm stopped. The hearts of these unbelieving sailors were more tender than that of the stubborn believer. And when we're stubborn against God, what God would have us do, we do not paint a pretty picture. In Titus 2:10, it says that a believer should adorn the gospel of Christ. You and I can't make the gospel more powerful by our behavior, but we can make it more attractive. Adorn the gospel. Jonah was not making God's message look attractive. Look at verse 16 here. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Hebrew construction of this sentence is that, you know, they most likely vowed to, when they reached shore, to offer up a sacrifice. And the idea is that they feared the Lord greatly. Now, some believe they came to a true saving knowledge of God. I don't necessarily agree with that viewpoint. They may have added the God of the Hebrews to their list of other gods. Or perhaps, maybe more like it, some were saved and some weren't, and maybe somewhere down the road others would be. But we can't know for certain. But certainly Jonah missed an opportunity to preach to them clearly the message of salvation in the one true God. Guys, as we close this morning, consider this, that God disciplines those he loves that we might share in his holiness, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, God never allows his children to sin successfully. God was going to do everything he needed to do to get Jonah going back in the right direction. And he will do everything he needs to do in my life and your life to get us going in the right direction. When we are in a storm, we need to pray. We need to seek the Lord when we're going through something difficult and ask him, what is it he's doing in our life? Is there an attitude that we have that he wants to change? We can't look at every difficulty that comes into our life as the enemy coming against us. We can't look at everything that comes into our life as somebody else's fault. We have to look at it and say, Lord, you've allowed this storm. What is it that you're saying to me? Where do I need to correct my course? And now that may not be the case in every trial, but in many of them, where do I have to change an attitude, a motivation, how I look at somebody, how I'm talking about somebody? Lord, where do I have to change it? You see, the thing is, when we look at a storm with the wrong perspective, and we don't correct the course that God would have us correct, whether it be in an attitude, a motivation, a direction, whatever it might be, there's going to be another storm that comes, another difficulty that's going to come that is going to be more difficult, and they become more difficult as the storms come until we get what it is that God is saying to us. I don't think that Jonah would have asked to be thrown into the sea if he knew just off the ship in the water was this great fish that was coming. And I think if we knew something, sometimes what was coming, we wouldn't be so rebellious and defiant and stubborn in areas that God is wanting to deal with us in our life. He will do everything to bring us to where he needs us to be. David wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts," in other words, where I'm not trusting you, "and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." The storms of our life, when we look at them, we first must look at ourselves before God, and what is God doing in our life? What's he doing in our life? We can't do that. We can't find out what that is when we blame and we rationalize and we justify behavior that God has given us a command to move away from through his word. Consider these words by Donald Barnhouse. Donald Barnhouse says, when you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you'll always get to where you are going, and he pays the fare. Jonah is an example of the first. He's running away from God, he pays, and he will not get where he's going. But Jochebed, the mother of Moses, remember there was a decree that all the male children needed to be killed in Egypt, and Jochebed, to preserve Moses, put him in a basket and in a stream, and Moses as a baby drifted down the stream, and Pharaoh's daughter found her, and Moses' sister had followed the basket, and Pharaoh's daughter saw the baby Moses and wanted to keep the baby, says one of the Hebrew children. Well, Moses' sister shows up and says, do you want me to find someone to care for him for you? And she says, yes. And you know who the sister gets? Goes and gets Jochebed, Moses' mother. And Pharaoh's daughter will pay Moses' mother to take care of her own son because she was obedient to the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand in our lives. When we go his way, he pays the fare and gets us to where he wants us to be. When we go against him, we pay the cost and never get to where we want to get to. Let's close there. We'll pick up in chapter 2 next week, the repentant heart. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here who's never trusted as the Lord is their Savior, that they would say yes to you today. And if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, you can just say these words in your heart. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. My sin separates me from you. Lord, I ask you to save me. I confess my sin. I turn from it. I ask your forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the dead to give me eternal life. Thank you for saving me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Please share that with somebody if you prayed that prayer or you want to know more about the gospel. Maybe you were thinking about praying that prayer and you didn't. You want to know more about the gospel, please see me or Jerry after the service and we'll speak to you about that. There's people in the back to pray with you with whatever prayer request you have to bring before them.